As the Sunday school students are getting dismissed, can we turn to John chapter 4, verses 4 to 19 and 28 to 30. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. We have been looking at how God changes us and transforms us, and we've been looking at some of the, recently, the chapters in John. So this morning we want to come to, for many of us, perhaps a familiar chapter, John 4. We will look at Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. We will also quickly go back to John 3, compare and contrast this interaction with Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, and I believe through the Holy Spirit, John put them side by side for a reason. And it's my prayer that this will help us see how God works to change each one of us, no matter where we are. And I'd like to begin by just asking, you could say a practical but also deeply theological question. And the question is, what is sin? It's not a very popular word and popular topic, but this is actually what's wrong with our world. And this is the reason that God has to send his son, Jesus, to come to our world. And so it's good that we have a clear picture, a proper definition of sin. And so as you think about that, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word again, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, speak to each one of us. Speak to me and through me and help me express these things from your word to everyone, myself included, in a clear way. And may we respond. And may our lives be changed by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set up the scene. It starts by telling us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town called Sychar. And this town has the famous well of Jacob. Jacob dug the well. He used it. He gave it to his sons. And Jesus was tired, even though he was God, as you know. He emptied all his divine privileges. So as a man, after walking through the heat, he was tired. He sat down by the well. It was about noon. And so this is sort of the scene. And we kind of read at the beginning that Jesus was somewhere in Judea and he wants to go back to Galilee. And he took the most direct route. Interestingly, most Jews, rather than go through Samaria, would cross the river somewhere, go through here, and then cut back after they've gone through Samaria. And the reason, we'll talk about the reason why they would rather make this big detour as we carry on. But so here's Jesus sitting by the well, as we say, and it was noon, and in that kind of situation, it's very, very hot, right? This is sort of desert place, very dry, very hot, 6 hour, right? The Jewish clock starts at sunrise, which is 6 a.m., and so 6 hour is noon. And then a solitary woman comes to the well to get water. And Jesus engages her in a conversation, and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman says, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John explains to his readers, us, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Let's pause and let's see how sharp you are. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong? Huh? No, no one's there? Okay. Anything else? What's wrong with June 31st? Oh, there's okay. So you found it. There's nothing. There's no June 31st. All right. What's wrong with this? You have to look a little bit harder. Yeah, there's no locomotive on the other end. They were all stuck to the same train, and the smoke's kind of coming out. So this train's gonna rip apart soon. Anyway, so let's come back. You're awake. So what's wrong with this picture that we saw? Jesus engaging a Samaritan woman. Well, first of all, he's having conversations with a woman. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, for us, there's nothing wrong. But during those days, a Jewish man must not talk to a woman publicly outside his house, not even his own wife. Okay, you can check this out. Not to mention a rabbi, someone who's a so-called holy man, right? You should not initiate conversation with a woman publicly. So that's something wrong. And to show that, when Jesus' disciples come back later on, they were shocked that their teacher, their rabbi, is talking with a woman. Okay, so we might not be aware of that, but that's the tradition at that time. So that's the first thing. On top of that, it's a Samaritan woman. Now, there's a long history, but basically Samaria was the northern country of when Judah and Israel split after Solomon's son, that's Jeroboam, right? They split. And then Jeroboam, in an effort to make the people stay loyal and not go to Jerusalem to worship, he started calf worship in two centers. And then to prevent them from going to the Passover, he did something else. And so they were falling apart, falling away from the faith. And so in 722, Assyria king came and conquered the northern nation of Israel. The Assyrians were very smart. They deported most of the people and spread them throughout some of their other conquered territory. Not only that, they brought in people and resettled them. And if you read 2 Kings 17, you'll see they brought people from the region of Babylon, from Mesopotamia, and settled them in the Samaritan towns. Of course, these people brought their own gods with them, but they also worshiped Yahweh. And so what happened is over time, you have this, called syncretism. You just mix everything up. Everything is fine. And so not only are they not pure as a race, they also have this mixed up religion that's a mixture of everything. Okay, so that's why the Jews will not have anything to do with them. And not only that, this woman has a certain lifestyle that is not the right lifestyle. Okay, so that's what's wrong with Jesus engaging her in a conversation. And but Jesus broke all these barriers, all these traditions, because he cares for her, and you'll see, I think he also cares for the town. Very interesting, because it says Jesus needs to go through Samaria. To save time? No, I think he has something in mind. So anyway, we know that, but at this point in the story, Jesus was just continuing to engage her. So Jesus told the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you see how Jesus kind of being a little bit cryptic? He's talking about himself, talking about someone, right? And the woman asked a very good question. Sir, if you meant you can give me living water, how are you going to get water out of this well? It's very deep. You don't have anything to get water for me. As a matter of fact, you were asking me for water just a minute ago, right? And actually, if you look this up, Jacob's well is deep, 120 up to 200 feet. That's a long rope to tie your bucket to, right? And takes a while to lower it and to bring it up. And usually, most wells have stagnant water. It's just from water kind of seeping through. Certain rare wells might have like a flowing thing underneath, but that's very rare. So living water maybe is in contrast to stagnant water. We are so blessed here. We just turn the tap on and the water comes running, right? But in those days, maybe a fresh spring, a brook, that's fresh living water in contrast to stagnant water. So this is just a bit of the background, but let's keep going. And so Jesus continues to arouse her interest for this living water. Jesus says, well, everyone who drinks water from this well will be thirsty again. But if you drink the water I'm offering you, you will never need to drink again. You'll never thirst again, actually. Jesus didn't say you'll never have to drink. Let me be careful here. You'll never thirst again. The water I give will become in that person a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wow. I mean, even today, that's hard to figure out, right? Jesus is mixing in the physical with the spiritual, but that's what Jesus told her. And later on, Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for this living water, because if you drink, you will never thirst again. So Jesus, like, trying to make her really want this water, right? And just pause here, because I think I'm very blessed, and most of us living in this part of the world, we actually have access to water most of the time, and the few times we said we were thirsty, I wonder if we were really that thirsty. But if you live in desert territory and there's no fountain around, if you run out of water, you just have to wait till you get to the next water hole or water source. Dying of thirst is actually really, really painful way to die. And I hope none of you have experienced this, but maybe some of you have. That's the reason is that because we are made up mostly of water. As an adult, about 60% of our body is water, and you can see, like, the lungs especially is mostly water. The muscles actually is a lot of water, and even our bones is almost one-third water. And so if you're dehydrated, it'll be agony, because even your bones will be painful, okay? And like I say, I have not experienced this, but this is what we're talking about. The reason why is that, and by the way, if you're a man, you need at least 3 liters of water. Your woman, 2.2, okay? So anyway, that's free. The reason why we're going through all this is that if you were truly dying of thirst, and then you taste fresh, cool water, apparently that's about the most satisfying experience ever. And because I've not experienced that extreme, I haven't experienced this too, but maybe some of you do. But I just want us to kind of, you know, because sometimes we are so blessed here and our water tastes so good, we might not appreciate what Jesus is talking about and what Jesus is talking about with the Samaritan woman. Okay, so let's move on. Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to offer you something that you need spiritually that's like water physically. Without it, you're going to be in agony. You can't survive. You'll be absolutely lost. And not only that, if you have it, whatever this living water is, it will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Actually, it's just another metaphor for eternal life. Sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, having the Holy Spirit in us. Of course, we can kind of see all this and say all this because we live on the other side of the cross. But this is what Jesus was hinting at for this to this woman. My water satisfy you from the inside. And I think this relates to us today because deep soul satisfaction does not depend on what's happening outside of us. Yes, it's related. But what Jesus is talking about is even when the outside does not look very good, we still have this peace and calm and satisfaction. Do we know of this water? What's Jesus saying to us? He's asking you and me, what will give you a satisfying life, a contented life? And for most of us, if we were asked that question, we would think immediately of things outside us, right? So let's ask ourselves right now, what is that something that will make you and me say, if I have that, or if I get there, then I'll know I'm important. I'll know that I'm significant. My life is really meaningful. And I know I'll have security no matter what happens. What is it? Is it a career? Is it good looks and good health? Is it money and lots of it? Whatever it is, you have your own answer. And what Jesus is saying, he's asking first, what is it? And then Jesus says, I am promising you this unquenchable satisfaction at the core of your being, regardless if you don't have a cent. If that job that you wanted so much got taken away from you, if what's giving you significance and security is gone, I will still satisfy you with this living water. That's what Jesus is saying to her and to us. And at this moment, this Samaritan woman, you could say, is sold. She wants it. She wants it. And so she says, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and don't have to keep coming here to draw water. Of course, they don't have running water, so this is a daily task. Of course, the interesting thing is she comes at the hottest part of the day, and that's why nobody's there. Most women would come in the morning before it gets hot, first, because it's cooler. Second, then they'll have water for the rest of the day. And if they're kind of running low, they'll come at the end of the day when it's cool again. But nobody would come at noon. And soon, we're going to know why she comes when nobody's going to be there. So she wants that. And says, so that I don't have to come anymore. And then Jesus is going to now tell her that drinking this living water will change every part of your life. So Jesus says, okay, you want it? Go bring your husband and I'll give it to you. Come back with your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you are absolutely right. You have had 5 husbands and the man that you're living with right now, you're not even married. I mean, too much paperwork, you know. The other certificate hasn't come back yet. No mail. Oh, sorry. Anyway, you know, after five times. Actually, the Jewish rabbis do allow three remarriages, but five. No wonder she didn't want to meet any of the townspeople. I mean, there's enough to say about her, right, for sure. She didn't need to be asked, you know. So Jesus, what you have said is quite true. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is now saying, you want this water, then I will help you understand how you have been trying to fulfill your dream in the wrong way. It's very clear that she was hoping to have this kind of life through the man in her life. And it's not working out. And if it's not working out, then find another person that will work out. But that's not working out. Five times, just the sixth try. Your need for man to live this fulfilled life is killing you, basically. And you've got to deal with it now. Because if you don't deal with it, nothing will happen. It'll just keep repeating itself. The sad thing is that, as I think about it myself, I'm very often oblivious to this deep soul thirst. Because you see, as long as I think there's a fairly good chance I'll achieve some of my dreams, my goals, as long as I think I have a shot to succeed, I'm going to call that inner emptiness, that thirst in the core of my being as a drive. Or my anxiety as a hope. I'm going to work harder, and if I'm patient, I'll get there. And by doing that, which is a good thing, very often I'm going to remain oblivious to how deep my soul thirst really is. Because I'll tell myself, I'm feeling like this, I'm feeling so unfulfilled because I have not been able to reach and achieve my goals yet. Now, there are a few people, and perhaps a few of them are here, not many though, a few people, and perhaps you know one like that, who do reach and even exceed their dreams and their goals. You know, people say, by 30, I'm going to be, I don't know, something, and by 40, and a few people would reach those goals and exceed them. If you're one of them, or if you know one of them, what usually happens after they exceed their goals? They will really crash. They will really crash. Because then they said, what am I going to do now? I've achieved all my goals. What am I going to live for now? They will be so shocked to discover that the dream they've finally achieved, the thing or the things they've been dreaming and working hard for, once they have it, very soon they'll disappoint. And so Jesus is telling us, you and me, yes, everyone needs to live for something, but if I'm not that thing, whatever that other thing is will not satisfy you. And that deep soul thirst will keep bothering you. You see, we often forget how thirsty we are because we think we can achieve it. And so this is what Jesus is telling her at this point. You got to now do something about this way you've been trying to find meaning in your life. And what was her response? Sir, I see you are a prophet. Right? How could this stranger that she has never met until right now know all those details? And it interests me, right after that, she says, we worship at the temple here, and you Jews worship the temple of Jerusalem. Who's right? Wow, what's happening here? Well, it should not be surprising because I don't know if you've ever had conversations with people where you're trying to go, like, bring them to talk about God and there's a spiritual aspect of a life. And as you're getting kind of hot and closer, the best topic for diverting attention from moral issues is always to talk about religion. How come there are so many different kind of churches? How do you know which one's the right one? And how do you know Christianity is the right religion? Or what's the difference? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about? So that's nothing new because as soon as, you know, Jesus was trying to kind of get right to the heart of the matter, she said, I see you're a prophet. And then right away, she tries to throw Jesus off track. And interestingly, Jesus kindly responded to her. And that's the next section of John 4. And because we not have time to go into it. Basically, Jesus says, the time is coming when we would no longer need to worship God in an actual place. Because you see, God is a spirit. And true worship has nothing to do with location. And everything to do with our heart, our spiritual thing, and the truth. See, the truth too, because God cannot be any God that we want to worship. Anyway, so that's a very important section, but that's Jesus kindly responded to her. And then she tries one more diversion technique. Says, I know my life is kind of messed up and all that. And I also heard that the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, he will sort through all of this. This is like a hockey player enthusiastically slapping the puck into what he thought was the opponent's goal with no goalie. Yeah. And then to find out that's my own goal. Because after she said that to try to divert, Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And at this point, she was saved not by the bell. She was saved by the disciples all coming back. What good timing. So she left her her water jar and she ran back into town. Let's just pause there, right? Let's pause our story there. Because right now I want to go back one chapter and review or just quickly look at Jesus' encounter with another person. And I believe they're side by side for a reason. So if you're familiar with it, just review it, right? This time, in this instance, it was Nicodemus who came to see Jesus. And he chose nighttime. And he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee, right? And he came and he was very polite. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And, you know, Jesus responds, right? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. And Nicodemus, of course, he probably got shocked, right? He was being so polite. And that's the first thing Jesus said. And this is his comeback. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time to the mother's womb to be born. And Jesus came back to the same thing. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Interesting, there's water. And in this case, Jesus also mixing the physical and the spiritual, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. I just want to give us a brief review because we want to compare and contrast these two persons. And you could say that they could not be any more different. They're at extreme ends of the spectrum, right? These two people, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. I mean, one is way up there, has social, religious, and all that status. And this Samaritan woman is at the other end. Nicodemus lived a high moral lifestyle. And it's not just talk. He really does follow all the commandments. And this woman is at the other end. One is financially well off, and one is at the other end. One is the insider, and one is the outcast. You basically, with the two of them, you could find everybody else fitting somewhere in between, if not at both ends. Okay, but what's interesting now with these two people, let's look at how Jesus interacted with them. We saw that with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was very gentle. In this matter of fact, he started by just sharing his vulnerability. He says, I'm very thirsty, I'm very tired. Can you please give me a drink? In contrast with Nicodemus, no polite response. Just say, I tell you truly, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. But as we saw, what Jesus was talking about is mixing the physical with the spiritual, right? But the difference is with the Samaritan woman, Jesus is very gentle. He was kind of slowly kind of bringing her to kind of understand. And you could say, yeah, because she normally does not think about these things. But with Nicodemus, Jesus just went straight to the point. You need to be born again. But sometimes I wonder, why didn't kind of Jesus kind of flip things around? Because if there's anything, you would think that we have, I don't know about you, but we normally would think somebody like the Samaritan woman, we usually have no problem thinking of her as a sinner in need of God's salvation. Maybe that's just me. But Nicodemus, he's got everything lined up and he's doing everything right, right? And so that's why I thought it's worth noting Jesus did not start with, well, you need to change your lifestyle. Jesus is just talking about living water, very gentle, helping her to kind of teasing her, almost like, if you only know who I am, if you knew what I can offer you. And when she finally wanted it, only then did Jesus confront her with her sin. In contrast to the insider, Nicodemus, Jesus just came right out. Maybe you figure, well, you should be able to handle this. But I think what Jesus was doing is confronting his proud self-satisfaction. Maybe he was kind of blind to his own thirst, even though that's obviously what brought Nicodemus to see Jesus. There was something missing in his life. He has achieved everything and went over it. But he kind of didn't quite see it that way. Now, come think of it. What did you and I have to do with being born? I know some parents, they plan everything about the birth of their kids. Of course, I'm not suggesting we do that. These days there's technologies to choose the sex. That's one thing. But they plan the date so that, you know, the mom will work the last shift or the last rotation and then give birth, kind of thing. You know people like that? Well, parents might be able to plan, but the poor kid, you and me, we can't do anything about our birth. We have nothing to do with it. We don't get to choose our family or your birth order. Anyway, I think that's Jesus' point. Nicodemus, you did not contribute anything to your birth because life is a free gift from God. That's salvation. We have nothing to do with it. We did not plan it. We can't earn it. And sad to say, sometimes we forget. And once we've come to Jesus Christ for salvation, then we start going back to planning things and trying to do things and working hard. Not that we don't have to do work, but it's not the way to live our Christian life. Because we started as a free gift. Now it's as a response, right? And so basically, why would Jesus tell this good man, Nicodemus, that he has done basically nothing? Were it not the fact that Nicodemus thought that, well, not bad, huh? I've done all these things, so here I am today. I'm going to find out from Jesus maybe how I can enhance my life some more. Why is this important? Because we ask, what is sin? And here's, I think, a very practical definition of sin. Sin is looking to something or someone other than God for my salvation. It works in the English language, the word sin. You see the I right at the middle, at the center? It's putting myself in the place of God. That's a good definition because we can sin in various ways, right? We can break the moral rules in our attempt to pursue meaning, significance, pleasure, security, happiness. We can break the moral rules like the Samaritan woman did. Or we could do what Nicodemus did. We could live a good and moral life thinking that if I do this, God will owe me at least, you know, he need at least to pay attention when I pray and answer my prayers. So this morning, What is giving meaning, significance, security to you and me? For you see, in God's eyes, there's no difference between the two of them. No difference. And anybody that's anywhere in between the two of them. Both were sinners in the eyes of God and need God's grace. Every one of us, we fit somewhere in between there. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. That's a good definition of sin. And I just want to end it by saying that if you finish reading John chapter 4, you'll see that this woman was transformed because she left her water jar, she ran into town, and then she told people, come see someone who told me everything about my life. And interestingly, she's pretty smart. She says, could this be the Messiah? She didn't tell them he's the Messiah. She says, could this be the Messiah? That's so effective because soon all the townspeople came back with her. And of course, Jesus spoke to them. And interestingly, I don't know if you noticed this, she's the first person that Jesus revealed in his public life that he's the Messiah before his disciples. And she actually got it. She actually went back to town and became an evangelist. That's how I know she was really transformed. Like, once she got it, she got it. And the disciples, unfortunately, had to take a lot longer. That's sort of amazing. But as I end, I want to ask, how did she end up finding this living water? Because Jesus went to have an appointment with her, even though she didn't know it. And also because Jesus told her, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? Jesus said, I thirst. He said all this. Yeah, Jesus asked, can you give me a drink of water? In John's gospel, there's going to be another time that Jesus is going to say, I'm thirsty or I thirst. When is that? On the cross. Yes. That's the second and last time you say Jesus was on earth when he said, I'm thirsty. Can someone please give me a drink? What kind of thirst is Jesus talking about when he said on the cross? For sure it's physical, but it's also spiritual thirst. And if we think that physical thirst, if really you're in the desert and you're dying of thirst, if you think that's agonizing, that's nothing. That's peanuts compared to the spiritual thirst Jesus was talking about. Because on the cross, for the first time, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was separated from God the Father, cut off because of the sins, your sins and my sin that he was carrying. Again, we kind of understand, but we cannot completely understand. But we know what real thirst is, physical thirst, that someone's dying. Then when Jesus said on the cross, I thirst, that must be some cosmic, ultra painful, that we can't imagine, thirst. It's paradoxical, I suppose you could say, and it's mysterious. And it's amazing because it's because Jesus experienced that cosmic thirst on the cross that he can offer this woman and today to you and me this living water. And so, dear friends, we are just about to go into Palm Sunday next week. We're coming to the end of Lent. Reflect on this, these things, that how could Jesus promise to give us living water? It's because he had to experience that most horrible thirst on the cross. So it came at the price. And I pray that we'll not take it for granted. And I pray that we will not abandon this source of living water in exchange for something else. Because we know, if we're serious, that nothing else will replace this living water. And I pray that if we have been going after other source for satisfaction, for meaning, for significance, that we will repent of that sin, deal with it, and come to Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's for insiders and outcasts and everybody else in between. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that in ways that we kind of understand, in ways we cannot fully comprehend, you took our sin. You experienced the most horrible thirst, and now, so that now you can offer us this living water. I pray that if we have been taking it for granted or we've been looking for satisfaction elsewhere, we will repent of that sin and come back to you, our only source. May that be true for myself and all the friends here. For I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.